to speak with you tonight. I'm very thankful to the elders for giving me this opportunity. It's very important to me personally to be able to talk with you just a few more times before we have to move, and there have been some things that I've been working on for years, about 8 years for this sermon tonight. That doesn't mean it's going to be good. That means I've been working on it a long time. But, you know, when you're working through life, you come to a section of Scripture that through life experiences becomes more precious to you. And since you're my family, I wanted to share something that's very precious to me. This is not a great theological discussion where we'll get into the minutiae of some great doctrinal principle, but I want to talk to you from Psalms 139 about God. So if you would turn there, I'd like to tell you a little bit about why this is so important. On September 19th, 2002, my mother passed away after a battle with cancer. And I would like to take again this opportunity to say thank you to this congregation for showing me and my family what a family of God does. St. Joseph's waiting room was looked like a Luby's cafeteria with the amount of food that was brought. The only difference was the food tasted better. And my dad, up until he died, continually talked about this congregation, and his voice would quiver because of the love that you showed. We had many questions by the people that were around us in that waiting room about what was this about. And we said that was our Christian family, and it changes the world. So I want to thank you again for doing that. Well, about April of that year, my mother knew she was sick, but we didn't. And we went to the doctor with her, Tracy and I and Quentin, and we were driving, and my mom made just kind of an offhand comment that didn't really make much sense to me. Then she said, Psalms 139 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. Being the ever dutiful son I am, I thought, okay, Psalm 139, find that for Mother's Day, get a plaque with some scripture on it and everything else. Well, my mother wasn't asking for a gift. My mother was teaching me a lesson. And like mothers do, they teach us when we don't even expect it. So as time went on, we were in the hospital with my mother, and she was unconscious, and we didn't know if she was going to make it. So my dad goes in the room first, and he says what he's got to say. It goes to my oldest brother, the next brother, the sister, the next brother, then it came to me. I had never had a class on what to say in that time. Didn't know what to say. So I walk into this quiet room with my mother there asleep, and I can't think of what to say. My mother and I had a great relationship. There was nothing that needed to be said. So I say, I love you, Mom. And I saw a Bible on the nightstand. And I thought, well, now you know what to do. And so I read, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost paths of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. For you have formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the sea. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malice intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, as you can imagine, this spoke to that moment for me. And the reason I want to share it with you is life is a wonderful, wonderful gift of God, but it's hard sometimes. It's very hard. It's scary. It's happy. It's wonderful. It's this great mix of emotions and trials and tasks and great honors and privileges, and it's a wonderful mix. But sometimes it's hard, and we have to go through that. And sometimes it's beautiful, and we should praise God through that. And this speaks to both of those things, at least it does to me. So when I look out among the family here tonight, I see some empty pews. The real Jacksons are no longer with us. Rob and Elaine, they're too young to be the real Jacksons. There are other people that are missing. Mrs. Iverson, she can't make it tonight. And it's tough. It's tough for me personally, and it's tough for the congregation. It's tough to see Mr. Pitt's not here, and all these other people that we miss and long for. There are people here that are struggling with the infirmities of age that 12 years ago when I got here, they didn't. And that's hard. It's hard for them. It's hard for us as a family. That's hard. We have people that struggle with their parents getting older. We have people that are working to raise their children, which, as I can tell you from experience, is a very scary, daunting task. We have people that are expecting children, and that's scary too. What's going to happen? And we have people wondering if they'll ever get married or wondering who to marry. There are people wondering what career to make. There are people wondering if they will ever be considered a teenager. There are people that are still afraid of the thunder, and their dads have to go sing them goofy songs to help them go to sleep at night. We all deal with fears, and we all deal with trials and tribulations, no matter what our age. But God is there for us all. He's there, and He loves us, and He cares so much for us. So when I look at this psalm, I see 4 points. God made us, God knows us, God is with us, and God loves us. And I told Tracy I could end it there and probably be a better sermon if I continued. But let's look at this and break it up a little bit to see what we can get from this psalm. In verses 1 through 6, it teaches us about God and that He has thoughts for us. God has searched us. God knows us. He looks at us, and He knows all of these wonderful things about us. He knows where we're going. He knows the greatest details of our life and the smallest details of our life. He is there, and He cares enough to know. And His omniscience is a great thing to think of, but personally to me, that means that He knows the finest details of my life, when I get up and when I lie down, no matter where I go, I am not going to escape from God. And verse 6, I think, is a very important point that David makes. It says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." The God that spoke the world into existence, the universe into existence, cares enough for some bald-headed guy that lives in College Station, Texas, to know when he gets up out of bed and when he goes to sleep. He knows the words that will come out of my mouth before they are uttered. He knows all these things, and it actually matters to Him. Does that make sense? Can you write an equation where those will balance out? No. God is so much more. But I have worth, just as we all have worth, because God does care enough. God cares about each and every one of us. So when we start trying to think about all of the wonderful things that we have that God concerns about me, and then we multiply it by the number of people that live and that have lived and will ever live, and you try to wrap your brain around that. If you can wrap your brain around that, that's pretty amazing, because neither David or I can. It's where we try to put God into our head. He doesn't fit. God's bigger than that. God's more powerful than that. God has more knowledge than that. He doesn't fit into my feeble little brain. And so when we look at this God that we worship, and I appreciate Brandon for the songs he led, they did speak of God's majesty and this relationship we have with Him. We worship the King, and He loves us, and He's with us, and how does that make any sense? Well, I don't really know, but isn't it wonderful to know that it's just a fact? When we look through verses 7 through 12, we look at David saying, "Where can I go from God? No matter where I go, God's there." And that probably includes Oklahoma. And, you know, I'm sure hope so. But no matter what, God is there. God's there. He is not so weak. He is not so forgetful. He is not so limited that He is not where you are. In the height of our lives, when we ascend to the heavens, when we are at the pinnacle, if we are blessed to be whatever you can think is the highest of the high, God is there. When your life is going perfectly, God is there. God is with you there. And then if you go to the deepest pit of despair, when your health may be failing, when everything around you is bad, you know, when you hear the commentator say how the world's going to be this or the country's going to this downhill and all that, no matter what happens, the people in this building should not despair because God is there with us. And God controls this. This is God's world. We are His creation. So how can we be afraid? In verse 11, it says, "Surely the darkness shall cover me." And this cover is an interesting word. And the Hebrew in Genesis 3:15 was actually translated as bruises. "He shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel," was the curse to the serpent. In Job 9:17, it actually comes by as crushes. This is the idea that when we are being crushed by darkness, when it's encompassed us, it's covered us so completely, it forces us down and we are so bad that we can't even imagine the thought of light. You can't see the light. The light about me is night. There might be something good, but you can't even see it. No matter how horrible and bad that is, no matter if you're being crushed by this darkness, what does it say about God? The darkness has no effect on God. The darkness is light to Him. The God we serve is not affected by darkness. So no matter what we see around us, we should know that God is there with us. In verses 13 through 16, it's probably the most powerful part of this psalm to me. I've had more occasion to read it and use it and talk to other people about it than any of the others. God made us, and He made us the way we are. Whether we're tall, whether we're short, whether we're hairy or not as hairy as we'd like to be, God made us that way. There's a little bit of a mathematical proof that I like, or not a mathematical proof, a logical proof. God made you. God is perfect. Therefore, you are made perfect. Now, this doesn't mean that you're perfectly the way you want to be. This means that you're perfect for God's purpose. God made you exactly the way He wants you to be. So when we look at this, we have to embrace this. Now, can we thwart God's purpose? Well, for us, we can decide to do what He has made us for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can see that there are members of the body, and the body has all of these different uses. We can take the talents that God gave us and use them for His glory, or we cannot do anything with them. But God made us for a purpose. This verse is coming up specially for me because sometimes you get a tough diagnosis with a child. It's not the news that you wanted to hear. But it sure helps when you know that God made your child perfectly. Not what the world says is perfect, but you know that God did. So when you talk to people and you see these things that they are struggling with, these medical issues or the whatever else that they do not like, I like for you to look at it and see that in verse 13 it says, "You form my inward parts." This inward part speaks to the essence or the soul of someone, their personality, who they are. And it says, "You have knitted me together in my mother's womb." This is the physical part of us. So when you look at your personality, who you are, who would say the essence of the person, God made that. Are you loud? Are you quiet? Are you somewhere in between? Are you extremely logical, or do you have a heart that's huge and can encompass anything? God made you that way. Find out how you can use it in His service. The knitting here I like is because it talks about an intricate tapestry. And the more I learn about biology and the more I talk to people who know about that, the more I'm impressed about how wonderful and how amazingly, wonderfully made that we really are. So, from this point, we have this thought that God loves us, He's with us, He made us exactly the way we are, and of course He loves us. So when we get to verse 17 through 18, we look at this knowledge that He has, and it's more, the thoughts of Him, the thoughts of David are, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." If we think of a child and a parent relationship, I think about my kids a lot during the day. A lot. And I worry about them a lot. And I hope that someday they will appreciate that. I appreciate it of my parents. But my parents and myself, we're just humans. We're just people. I don't know very much about them, especially when you compare to what God knows of us. There are times when I'm at work, I think about work. There are times when I think about other things. I'm not always constantly thinking about them, but that's not that way with God. So when you think of all the wonderful thoughts that God, you're never out of his thoughts. Think how many thoughts those really are. How many different facts, if you would call them that. They are more than the grains of sand on the seashore. And even after David kind of comes out of this meditation upon the thoughts of God, he says, "You are still there with me." So then it comes to an interesting part in the psalm, and that's 19 through 22. And for a while, this one threw me for a loop. How does this get to be in there? When you start talking about wicked men and people of blood and all of that, and some commentators helped me through this, but God is this precious, is this wonderful, and David's put this forth, and it's here. And then when you look out to the world, you see what people have done, and you see people who don't love God. And so we have to say, if God is this wonderful, if anyone's against Him, it should make us mad. If anyone says anything against Him or does anything against God and His will, it should make us sick. It doesn't make sense. People get mad when a dog dies in a movie. It's like, why couldn't they have killed someone? But a dog, you can't be mean to the animals. Or, you know, we always have this sense of the innocent or children. It's like, don't do anything against them. And it makes us sick. We have an emotional reaction. Well, God is so much more than a child. God is God. He's the King. He's the Creator. And anything that happens that's against Him should make us sick. It should make us want to change it. It should encourage us to action. And it should make us hate what is against God. If we truly love God, if we're truly with God, just as David said, we will hate those who hate God. We will despise people who take His name in vain. We will loathe those who rise against Him. And anybody that's an enemy of God is an enemy of ours. And we will stand against them, not because they've offended us or me. In the grand equation, I don't matter. You don't matter from this standpoint either. It doesn't matter if they've offended you or wronged you. It matters if they've offended God, if they've wronged God, if they've taken the blessings that God has given them and not used them well. We should want to change the world, not because we were told to and that's in our list of rules, even though that's a pretty good reason to, but because God is that wonderful that we would want to always honor Him and help everybody else honor Him that can. So we have a challenge in the next part of this verse, or in this chapter. In verse 23, this is a personal challenge from the standpoint that David had the guts to tell God to search him and to know his heart. try me and know my thoughts. Is that something that I can say today? That's a question I have to answer every single day, because whether I want to or not, God does know my thoughts. And He knows my actions. He knows the intents of my heart. So, I would ask you, as this is the challenge, try to live your life every day that you could say that, just as David had said, to search your heart. He asked God to find any grievous way in him. And then it almost ends what I would think is a prayer. It says, "And lead me in the way everlasting. God, help me find whatever is in me that doesn't please you. Whatever it is, I want to find it. I want to be right with God more than I want to not be embarrassed because someone found out a fault of mine. More than God being me being embarrassed because God knows something about me, which is, He obviously knows everything about us, but take all of that out of me, God. Help me find it. Maybe I'm blind to something that I'm doing wrong. But I want to get it out of there because I want to be with you. I ask that, God, you to lead me in the way everlasting." So this psalm says a lot about God. And I would ask that when life gets tough, that maybe this is a place that you can turn. Sometimes you hear of people that there's a child born with certain physical or issues, and you have to talk to a grieving parent. This is a good place to go. Sometimes we have to struggle with our own limitations or our own personalities or the own things that we struggle with. Well, if you're loud, maybe you should be loud talking to people about God. Because there's times when being loud's okay. And then sometimes if you're quiet, don't beat yourself up because you're quiet. Go there and encourage people in a quiet way that someone that's a loudmouth like me just can't seem to get done. If you're patient, work on your patience to be even more. If you're impatient, use that restless energy in God's way and learn to be patient on the other things. We have this God who's created us, who knows us, who loves us, and who made us. And that's why we should serve Him. The fear of hell is true. It is real. And it will happen. The Bible says so. But so much more if you can use the thought of this God that we do serve, how worthy He is of praise, how worthy He is of service, how worthy He is of worship. Then together, we can keep our eyes on God, and the piddly, peddling things of the world seem so insignificant. So I ask that you would help me with that, and I'll try to help you with that. But when I look out through this family, you know, you wonder, and you say, we always end these services with an invitation, with God's invitation. And I ask you tonight to say, this God that we have studied about tonight, do I serve Him? This God that we have discussed tonight, am I pleasing to Him? Do I need to start this journey? Do I draw a line in the sand and say, God, I want to be able to say to you, search my thoughts, search my ways, lead me in the way everlasting. If there's anything that we can do to help you in this journey, please come forward as we stand and sing.